Well, now, if you would turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 3, where we take up our reading and our studies this morning in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and we'll read once again from verse 1 to verse 8. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. To Genesis chapter 3 and those first 8 verses once again. You'll recall that last week we looked at verse 1, and there we saw the players, if you like, the characters involved in this scenario. We saw, although, yes, he is mentioned, the Lord God. We've seen that God was present there, that Eve, the woman, was present there. And of course, the serpent, the snake, and of course behind him, although he is not specifically mentioned in the verse, we saw how that at the back of it all was Satan, was the tempter, the real tempter. But now we come to look at these verses in their overall, the exposition of the entire 8 verses, and the circumstances with regards to the fall. The main reason why the serpent chooses, of course, the primary reason why the serpent, why Satan, why he targets the woman, is because she is not responsible. She's not the responsible head of the race, of the human race. Adam is. That doesn't say, of course, that she's not personally responsible. Of course she is culpable. And, of course, we've seen that Satan targets her because of her appeal to the senses. In order to create this lie, and in order to make it effective in her, he has to impress her with the beauty, with the desirability of that which is forbidden through that appeal to the senses. There lies Eve's susceptibility. But through Eve, and due to her close relationship with her husband Adam, there lies Adam's susceptibility, because it is Satan's scheme, it's his plan to target the man through the woman. Of course, in our fallen state today, we're easy meat for the tempter. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord comes to this conclusion. He says, And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's the state of humankind now, this side of the fall. In our fallen state, we're easy meat for the tempter. But remember, in this condition, in Eve's condition at this time, she is not inclined to sin. She does not have within her, as you and I do. I mean, it's very difficult, nigh impossible for you to understand how it is with Eve. She's a holy woman. She's a righteous woman. She hasn't got the slightest inclination within her to sin. But yet she is fallible. She is lapsible. So therefore, from the outside, from something outside of her, not within her, because there's no principle of sin within her. From something outside of her, she has to be made to desire the forbidden fruit. So in order to achieve this, Satan, the tempter, the serpent, has to create this lie, and he has to, by some means, effectively contradict the truth of God. So he sows the seeds of doubt. He begins by sowing the seeds of doubt in her mind. He comes to her through her mind. The mind, you see, is the way into the heart of men and women. That's why God deals with us in terms of words. It's by His word we're saved. It's by His word we're regenerated. We're born again. God comes to men and women by means of His word, through the mind into the heart. He never, never, except in the most extraordinary circumstances, the normal, God comes to men and women through their minds, through the word of God, to their hearts. The seditious communication, verses 1 through 5. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Remember, it's Satan that we're dealing with. Yes, it's a real snake, it's a real serpent, but it's a supernatural, it's the spirit being Satan, this fallen angel. It is he who is manipulating, it is he who is using the serpent to speak to the woman and to bring about this temptation. Remember, it is Satan we're dealing with. Jesus speaks of him. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is a chief fallen angel, an apostate angel, defected from heaven. Revelation 12 verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There is Satan, and there is his fellow fallen angels. There is hordes of them. Revelation suggests to us that there was something like a third of the angels fell from heaven with him. Here they are a malignant and unholy force of spirit beings. They are titans of power and of knowledge capability. They are monsters of incalculable subtlety, enmity and malice, envy and hatred against God and anything that stands for God. One of the most dangerous things that you can do, beloved, is to underestimate the enemy. Know your enemy. The captivating question, yea, can you catch the malignance even in just that one word? Yea, hath he really said, Eve, ye shall not eat of every tree? This is the first suggestion that God can be questioned. The warning bells should have been ringing hours ago in Eve's mind. But here he plants the first seed, the first suggestion that God may be questioned. And there's the added inference that maybe, just maybe, God's not quite so good as she first thought, not quite so loving as she thinks he is. Has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree, Eve, in the garden"? Why, Eve, why do you suppose that that is? What's the reason behind this, Eve? Why do you think God has done this to you? Sin always begins with a questioning of God's word and God's goodness. It's the age-old lie of the serpent, and he's been using it ever since. Yea, hath God said, Eve? And the intent, of course, the purpose is to plant the seed in the woman's mind. Eve, think about it, woman. Trees do not kill people. You've been eating off all these trees in the garden, all of them except this one. You know as well as I do, trees don't kill people. And he questions the reason why she should be forbidden this. And then comes the crooked reply. Well, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Is that what God said? Satan points to the fact that trees do not kill people. In fact, they're good for food. Adam and Eve have been eating of the fruit of these trees in the garden, all the others except this one. They've come to no harm. They're good for food. They know it. The Lord's told them that. They can eat of all the others to no harm. So the suggestion is, Eve, what possible harm can this one do to you? You see how he stirs up her mind, how he stirs up her thinking, and brings her to the devil's own conclusion. If trees kill, then why hasn't God forbidden us to eat all the other trees as well? If the others don't kill us, how can this possibly harm us? And you see, in her mind, she's already gone. She's already sinned. She's gone far, far too far. And the very fact that she's holding this discussion with the serpent. I mean, why is she ignoring her husband? Why is she conducting this conversation with the serpent without her husband being present? That in itself is rebellion. But of course, more seriously, the whole human race is involved here. He, Adam, is her head. She is in subjection to him. But you see, the very question that Satan poses to her injects pride into her soul. You see, already she's puffed up. Already she's standing on her own, independent of her husband. Her reply to the serpent ought to have been, "I'll get my husband." Or even to rebuke him, to tell him to shut up and stop talking to her. But you see, even as she replies to the serpent, her reply is crooked. She misquotes God. She says, "Yea, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Is that what God said? One, she presumes to speak on behalf of Adam. She has no right to speak on Adam's part. Two, she exaggerates. She said, "Yes, God has said, we shan't, neither shall you touch it." God did not say you shall not touch it. He said you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But he didn't say you're not to touch it. And then thirdly, well, she says, "lest ye die." You know, suggesting that maybe a possible consequence is that, lest maybe you'll die. That's not what God said. God said, in the day that ye eat of that fruit, ye will surely die. And so then he closes in for the kill. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. She's yielded to the doubts, and now she comes and she swallows the outright lie. It's a flat contradiction of what God has said to them. Trees do not kill Eve. She's still listening. She's long gone. Then comes the big one. Then comes this flat contradiction. Your eyes will be opened. Your understanding will be opened. And you'll be like God, Eve. And you see here, the serpent in these words reveals the true character of the one behind him. Even Satan, the fallen angel, the apostate, fallen being from heaven who opposes and contradicts God. Here is the deepest principle of sin, to negate and to deny God and His sovereignty. Sin means, you see, that man will be his own God. That's what he's suggesting to Eve. Eve, your understanding will be opened. You will know good and evil, and then you will be your own woman. You will be, Eve, you will be a first century self-determining woman. You won't have to live in subjection to this being called God and to His Bible. You won't have to live in subjection to your husband. You will be an independent woman. You will be able to set your own agenda. You won't have people telling you what to do. You won't have Adam telling you what to do. You will decide what is sin and what is not sin. She's been torpedoed amidships. She's taken water fast and she is going down. Sunk in doubt and unbelief. She has rejected the word and the love of God. She is so swelled with pride. She is going to be a god. She is going to be an independent woman and creature. She will determine what is good and what is evil. And all that's left for her is simply to surrender to the lust. Secondly, the shameful conclusion, verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed. Sorry. I'm ahead of myself. Secondly, verse 6, the spiral to calamity. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Her mind is already darkened. Before she saw the tree, but she saw it in connection with God's word, with the warning. But now she sees the tree apart from God's word. She sees the fruit of the tree only in terms of food. It's not possible that this fruit, that this tree could kill her. It's what John means in his first letter, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. What James means in chapter 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. She saw, look at it, it's there in the verse 6, look. She saw, she desired, she took and gave. She saw. She's entranced, she's entirely engrossed, she's mesmerized. She's bewitched. It's a natural progression, and it's a downward spiral, down and down all the way. She sees, she desires, and she takes, and she gives it to her husband. She's entered into communion with Satan. Before, she could have looked at that tree in absolute purity, but not now. Her every sense has become depraved. She's shaken off all the restraints of God's word and His love. You know, friends, if Satan can once train a person's eyes, what a furnace, what a hothouse of ungodly emotions and imaginations he can set ablaze. Just with a little bit of glitter of gold, he can captivate our souls. With a little bit of bright rag, he can get us lusting, he can get us burning with lust. Huh? I tell you, the advertisers of this world, they know it. They know what we're made of. Hey? The lustful eyes scan the world for sinful pleasures. And once that lust is ignited, I tell you, only God can stop it. How many men, I wonder, their souls are damned because they looked too long. Matthew 5:28, Jesus says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Why else do you think Satan would have young women to dress, or rather should I say undress, the way they do in the Western world today? She saw and she desired. This is the way, she thinks to herself, to true wisdom. This is the way to freedom and liberty. She sets aside the word of God for her own judgment. God was the source of all their blessing, life and love, goodness and holiness. And now she's turned to the source of sin, to lust, to ruin, and to death. Ultimately, this is a great rejection of great love. And what the soul loves, the soul clings to. What the soul loves, it lives. What the soul loves, it delights in, and becomes part of the unconscious life. We meditate, we dream about the things that we love. It becomes part of us, it becomes us. We become like what we love. And you can tell a worldly person, even before they open their mouths, you can tell a worldly person, because they're dripping with it, they're covered in it. Addictions, you see, in the very same way, manifest themselves. You see, a person will not give up alcohol. That's not because they're sick, it's not because there's something wrong with them, other than other people. It's their love of it. They love the alcohol. That's where the addiction lies. It's in the lust, it's in the desire, it's in the love for the thing. They love it and they will not give up until God breaks the power of the lust. The same applies to immorality, applies to heroin, applies to drugs, applies to any addiction that you care to name. It's the lust, it's the love for it. They become what they are. They love the thing until God breaks the power of it, of the lust. They'll never let it go. But the glory fades. It doesn't last. Soon doom overtakes. The flower withers. The promises fail. And you have thousands of wrecks lying strewn across and along the pathway. She saw, she desired, she took and she gave. The only thing left is the actual act which follows now. Eve knows. She knows now that she's a sinner. Her affections, her desires, her intellect, her will, now her nature is totally and utterly depraved. She is a woman with a heart deceitful and desperately wicked, as the Word of God declares it. She's fallen into sin, corruption, and death has now come upon her. When she tempted Adam, she knew what she was doing. Oh, she knew what she was doing. And she was tempting Adam in the same way that Satan tempted her. Remember what he is? He's a fallen, he's an apostate angel. He's at enmity against God. He hates God. And he deliberately tempts the man and woman. He tempts them because they are made in the image of God. He hates them. And he comes against the woman with enmity. And with that same enmity, she comes to her husband and tempts him. Because how can she possibly tolerate fellowship with a sinless and a holy husband? She can't live with that anymore. And so she brings Adam to death too. Satan's stratagem worked precisely as he designed it. He plotted to get Adam through his wife, through the woman. He never wanted the woman. He wasn't concerned about the woman. The woman wasn't even on the agenda. It was the man he wanted, because he, Adam's the head of the human race. So he comes at Adam through the woman. She's just the tool, the instrument. He uses the woman. And he gets his man. Adam is the head, not Eve. But Adam is no less culpable. Yet it has to be said that the whole of God's revelation, the entirety of Scripture, the New Testament included, attributes Eve's greater relative guilt because of this thing that she has done. 1 Timothy, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. When we begin to grasp, realize the extent of what Eve has done here, then you begin to see the reason why the Apostle Paul, why the New Testament, why God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament of the Scriptures, why he would have the woman to be silent amongst the congregation of the people, not to have authority over men, and not to preach and to teach to the congregation. Now I know that the women's liberation movement would be up in arms against this, would be creating a storm at such a suggestion. Even the natural woman, to her, it would be unacceptable. But I suggest to you, to a godly woman, a woman who has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, born again of the Spirit of God, who loves the truth of God, the entirety of God's Scripture, then I suggest to you that she must bow to what the Scripture says, to what God says. That is the godly woman's path. It has nothing to do with equality of the sexes. Before the fall, there was nothing of that. The war of the sexes didn't start until this point, until Adam and Eve fell. But in restoration and salvation, God returns us to the right and to the God-given order. It is nothing to do with equality. It is to do with design. It is to do with function and purpose. That is the way God made us. For the man to be the head and to have authority over the woman. If that is what Holy Scripture teaches and dictates, then I suggest to you, whoever we are, who are we to argue against God? 7 and 8, the shameful conclusion. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The prediction was true. What Satan said was absolutely right. Eve, your eyes will be opened. not talking about physical eyes. He's talking about the understanding perception. Your understanding will be opened. And yes, it was, but to what? This is hardly the knowledge that she bargained for. Immediately, and utterly sordid, broken, twisted, out of sync with God and with the whole of nature. There's an awareness of sin. Her understanding has been opened. She has an awareness, she has an understanding that she never had before. Well, they now, because they're both in it together now. There's an awareness. They're aware that they're corrupt and polluted. That healthy relationship that they had, man with woman, has become unpleasant and distasteful, filled, covered with shame even. Some speak about the loss of innocence. They speak about, prior to Genesis 3, that man was in a state of innocence. Theologians and preachers use that term. That's wrong. They weren't innocent. Innocence suggests you don't know anything. They knew. They had God's law. They had God's instruction. They had God's word. They knew what they were doing. They weren't innocent. They had the law. They knew exactly what God required of them. But now they're aware of their guilt. And the reaction that follows in the following verse shows, proves, demonstrates that they are suffering from guilt of conscience. Before the Lord moves, before the Lord does or says anything, this is a very important lesson, beloved. Learn this lesson. Before God moves, before God does, before God says anything to them, right? He allows. He waits and he allows this guilt to bite deep into their souls. Now I say to you, that's a lesson for us in terms of evangelism. Because we are far, far too quick today in this modern generation to stick plasters on people, to do God's. It's almost as though we said to ourselves, we don't need the Lord, we can do his work for him. As soon as a person shows any sign of any indication, any sign of any interest in the things of God, we're at their side telling them God loves them. Just say the sinner's prayer and that's it. You're fixed up. You're on your way to heaven. Beloved, that will not do. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in his conversion, he wandered the countryside down in Essex for something like, I think it was the space of 2 years, under the conviction of sin before he was converted. I think it's a good job that he lived then and not now, because I'm sure somebody today would go to him, stick a plaster on him, tell him to say the sinner's prayer and fix him up for heaven. Charles Spurgeon wandered about from one church to the other, his conscience burning, no peace, no rest, going from one sermon, one message to another, looking for some balm for his soul, and he couldn't find it anywhere. Until one evening he walked into a country chapel and the man who was preaching wasn't even a preacher. He was an old farmer who just kept repeating his text, "Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved." And God the Holy Spirit ministered the balm to his soul and he was converted. What I'm saying, beloved, is we must allow the law of God and the human conscience to do their own work. To bring that conviction of sin, to bring that howling guilt. Yes, it's uncomfortable to watch somebody in that state, but we mustn't try to do God's work for him. Adam and Eve and all men, if they're to be saved, they must come to see their own baseness, their own worthlessness. They must come to see the results of their sin. But then there's an awareness of shame. sins become an accomplished fact in humankind here in the garden. Not by Eve, but by Adam. It's Adam's guilt. It's Adam that's done it. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. Adam was the head. When he took the fruit, the whole human race came crashing down with him. In his guilt lies the guilt of all, your guilt and my guilt. In his corruption is our corruption. Adam's sin is the root, is the source of all guilt, corruption, all the misery in the world today. Its root lies in Adam's sin. They are now aware. They now have an understanding that their bodies are now instruments of sin. So they seek to hide them. They seek to hide them underneath their own webs of their own woven webs of righteousness, leaves from off the trees. But these are just works of iniquity, says the Lord. Isaiah 59 verse 6, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. Isaiah 64, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. They are aware even that their children, that the seed of Eve's womb, they are aware that even their own seeds will be contaminated with their rebellion. And in that sense of guilt that centers on the procreative organs, that's why they're ashamed of their nakedness, and that's why they seek to hide them. But beloved, there is only one thing. All the leaves in the forest, all the leaves in the world will not cover, will not hide our sin. Only the garments of salvation. I will greatly rejoice, Isaiah says, in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels, which only God himself can cover us with. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. There was no escaping the judgment. They were aware even of judgment. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They had heard that voice before. They weren't afraid of it. But now they are. Now they tremble at the voice of the Lord. Because now they're under condemnation. And that's what makes them to tremble, because of their guilt. Ye shall be as gods. Hey, said Satan, said the serpent. And here they are now running for their lives. The difference between good and evil, yes, in their heart of hearts, all men know. Romans 2:15, Paul says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Their consciences tell them. But people, just like Adam and Eve, even today, they seek to bury their disgrace under flimsy leaves. Until that is, God's voice comes and awakens and shakes and alarms the conscience and compels them to hear. They hid themselves in the trees amongst the trees. If God had left them there, none would have been saved. But God came. The Lord did not let them go. That was the covenant promise. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. He pursues them. He chases after them. He pursues them as he pursued Jonah with the storm. He pursues them as he pursued David with the prophet Nathan. God will never let his own people, his own elect, go. And still, even today, in this our modern day and generation, we can be assured that God will pursue his people. He will call them out of the world, out of the darkness, by his Spirit and Word. He will chase them. He will hunt them down. He will have them. They shall be mine, he says. Until he apprehends them, until he saves them. So Paul says that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. It was Christ. He chased me. He sought me. He found me and saved me. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. But whatever we try to hide, whatever man tries to hide from God, is hopeless, it's useless, because he's confronted with God. He lives in the world that God has made, and everywhere he goes and everything he touches was made by this God. And whatever you try to hide in, all it does is remind you of God. Where would you go? Read Psalm 139 if you get the time today. Where the psalmist poses the question, whither can I go from thy presence? Up to the sky, he's there. Down into the depths of the earth, he's there. To the west, to the east, wherever you go, you're in God's world. You're in his presence continually. You cannot hide from him. Nowhere. There is but one answer. And that is to flee from the wrath to come and to run to Jesus, to run to the Savior. His righteousness only can cover your sin. His blood alone can remove the guilt of sin. To turn to that which God Himself has provided, a salvation, His covenant mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanseth us from all sin. Trust, O believe. Trust in the Son of God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Amen. We'll sing in concluding hymn number 720. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you all.